Last time we talked about we finished talking about James, the passage in James, James 5, 14 through 16. It talks about calling for the elders of the church, the anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. And we're to confess our trespasses to one another, pray for one another, and the prayer must be effectual and fervent. So, that's where we left off last time. So this is part three of our teaching. So I want to pick up right there. We got a lot of scriptures tonight. We won't get it. There's going to definitely be a part four to this, but we'll go as far as we can tonight. Everything we receive from God is by grace through faith. Salvation, you receive by grace through faith. He gives promises, not just for salvation, but all kinds of things. And we believe and receive them, and his grace power performs the work. So it never is us getting ourselves healed, really. It's we just believe him, and of course belief means you also obey what you know to be true. And so if you don't do what it you say you believe, you didn't really believe it, right? So if it says to go and ask the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and prayer of faith will save the sick, if you don't actually have them anoint you with oil and pray for you, then you can't claim that promise, right? But when you do that, you can claim that promise. But it isn't you doing the work, right? Just like when you come to the altar and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you didn't do anything to get saved. You just agreed with God and believed what he said, and then he did the work and you got born again. So healing is a privilege to be used, not a right to be demanded. Now, I have friends, I know some people that they demand the right of healing. I've never been comfortable with that. I don't believe it's scriptural. I'm not going to stand before the throne of God and demand that he do anything. But I can stand before the throne of God and say, God, right here, you said it, so I'm holding you to it in a very respectful manner, right? Amen. He's God, and we need to be humble and respectful. If my kids ever came to the dining room table and said, I demand that mom cook and serve me supper, guess what? They'd probably go to bed without supper that night, right? Now, I wouldn't send them to go sit in the room because they wouldn't be able to sit down if they did that. So that there's a humility and an attitude we need to have in this thing, and not it ever be arrogant. Arrogance will strip you of everything that God has for you. The moment you begin to operate in pride, that is going to take away whatever it was you were believing God for. How many knows who pride was the great sin of? Satan. Satan is, that was his sin. And he would love for any of us to get involved in that. So always, always, always humble. Our relationship to the Lord is not mechanical or a matter of plugging in some kind of secret formula. It is personal. Anything that hinders a personal fellowship with our holy God jeopardizes our ability to receive from God. The promises of healing do not, and I want to get this out of the way, they do not rule out suffering for Christ's sake. I mean, some people, I mean, that's the whole reason they're a Christian, because they think everything's going to be wonderful and they're not going to suffer anymore. You don't have to suffer because of your sin lifestyle anymore, but because you live in this world, suffering will come your way, at some point. And sometimes it can be intense suffering. And I hate to break it to you, but some of your suffering will be specifically and precisely because you follow Jesus. It's just the way it is. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Turn in your phones. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Suffering does do something to make you want to really be obedient to God, if your spirit is right with God. If your spirit is not right with God, suffering will make you rebel. Have you ever seen that? No problem. Keep interrupting. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. And verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Look here. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Anybody here ever had a fiery trial in your life that you thought was strange?
What was that scripture?
1 Peter 4:12. That, I mean, I don't know about you, it's not really a trial if you were prepared for it. It's a trial because it like came out of nowhere. You weren't expecting that one. You expected other stuff, but that one was the one you didn't expect. Satan knows he can't try the same old thing on you, so he's going to try to do something new and different if he can. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So I know you all rejoice in all your trials all the time, and you're filled with joy whenever one comes your way. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So there is a suffering according to the will of God, but being sick is not one of them. You may suffer through being sick and glorify God while you're suffering, but God did not ordain your sickness to make you suffer. But he does expect us to glorify him no matter what our suffering is from, even if we are sick, right? Acts chapter 18, verse 17. Acts 18, 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Now there's the guy who had come to Christ, and he was ruling the synagogue. He hadn't done anything except believe in Jesus, but they beat him. That's just, that kind of thing just happens. It's not fair, it's not right, it's not just, but we, in some ways, and in some times, and in some cultures, are considered the offscouring of the earth, as Paul would put it. And we can rejoice in that, because we're going to be greatly compensated, but maybe not in this life. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Lucky you. It has been granted to us. Here's the deal. You're going to suffer in this life. You might as well suffer for Jesus, right? And don't suffer for dumb reasons. And so what should you do if you find yourself in a situation where you're suffering, either you're sick or you're persecuted or whatever reason the suffering has comes your way? What should your posture be? What should your activity be? James tells us in James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, some of us would say, well, yeah, I've been suffering and I prayed and nothing's changed. So what should you do if you continue to suffer even though you prayed? If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. You pray until you pray. You don't pray in a fatalistic way. You pray agreeing with God's word, agreeing with God's promises, and you stand in faith. And sometimes you're so worn out and weary, you got no more stand in you. So you rest in the Lord and wait for his time of deliverance, because it will come. You will not suffer forever. Well, it seems like forever. Well, it only seems that way. It's not that way. We are not to look at divine healing either as a substitute for observing good physical and mental health practices. I had a good friend, Church of God pastor, that he's one of these guys, he loved to eat, and his body looked like he loved to eat, and unlike mine. Well, actually, he was much larger than me. And so he had a big heart attack. And he was very near death, but they did a quadruple bypass, got him all fixed up, and he lost some weight and everything. The minute he got out of the hospital, he went right back to eating all the nasty stuff he ate before. They said, there's certain stuff you better stay away from, and he said, well, I'm all repaired now, I'm going to enjoy life. But it didn't take very long for him to get back in pretty bad shape. And he lived the last number of years of his life struggling a lot. So he's a great guy. He died. He went to heaven. But I think he went before he needed to. And I think he went, he spent those last years suffering needlessly if he had just taken care of himself. You know, I go to the gym. I try. It's been hard the last few months because of the situation with my wife, but I'm kind of back in the gym a little bit. I don't go to the gym because I want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger again. I go to the gym because if I want to feel good, I have to. I have to do something to keep me in shape. And so that's my preference. My wife would always say, why don't you just help me on the farm? Well, that's too hard. I got to go to the gym. So she never got me going to the gym. I never got her doing the farm. So we just don't get each other together. We're one in that. Smoking. What do you think is going to happen if you smoke? You're going to end up with something wrong with you. The big one's cancer. But even just in your daily life, your oxygen in your blood is suppressed. You're more susceptible to colds, flus, COVID, everything there is to be susceptible to. Doing something like that is going to make it worse. My grandma, who was a godly woman, but she was of the era that everybody smoked. And she smoked Pall Malls. Who remembers Pall Malls? Non-filters. And she smoked these things. She got emphysema. And she literally, on oxygen, would sit in her chair on oxygen. And Just like that. She died a horrible death. God didn't do that to her. Her choices of health practices is what did it to her. Could she have still been healed? Yeah, I think so. But when you do stuff like that to yourself, it really deals a blow to your own faith. It's very hard for you to then believe God to heal you when you know that you're the one that did it to you. So, and the devil didn't give her emphysema. She gave it to herself, right? Those are hard facts. Divine healing will not stop the aging process or keep you from dying at your appointed time, but it does keep you from dying before your appointed time. We all have an appointed time, I believe, but a lot of people die before their appointed time. This is not hardly ever preached or taught. Some would even say, can people really die before their appointed time? Absolutely, you most certainly can. I'll just share three scriptures about that. Job, look at the book of Job 22. He went through some stuff, right? Job chapter 22. Now, I'm sure Job, not only did he think he was going to die, he wanted to die, but it was not his appointed time. He really didn't have any idea what was happening in heaven while he was going through his suffering. He thought God was just doing it all to him, but that's not what was happening. Job 22, verse 16. Will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down, here it is, before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? They were cut down before their time because of their wickedness. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:17. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and 17. Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Good question. Why should you die before your time? A wicked life will shorten your life. John 5:16, last one. I'm sorry, 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So you, as a Christian, notice this talking about brothers, as a Christian, you can sin a sin leading to death. And this is kind of saying that, don't even pray about that. Now, I don't want to speculate what that sin particularly is for anybody, but there is a sin that leads to death, and there's sins that don't lead to death. But sin in general is going to cut your life short, so it's just better to stay away from it, right? Yes. 1 John 5:16 and 17. So you hear people all the time at the hospital, or I do at the hospital, at funerals, say, well, it was just his time. I've done a whole lot of funerals. It was not their time. It was not their time. It was an instance of Satan stealing, killing, and destroying. And many of these people were good Christian people. They got taken out early. A lot of them did not believe in divine healing. They believed that God generally heals, but we'll get into all the ways God heals. But most people have the attitude, well, if it's God's will, he'll heal me. If it's not God's will, he won't heal me. The scriptures are so plain that it's God's will to heal you. But it's not something that is just automatic. You have to exercise faith. You have to come to God. And sometimes you don't have a lot of faith. Then somebody else needs to exercise some faith for you. And we'll talk about all those different ways to receive healing a little bit later. Jesus did not turn away from those with little or weak faith. It does disturb me when people act like everything's totally dependent on your faith. No, it's not totally dependent on your faith. Your faith makes a difference, and you should have faith, right? But there's times you don't have faith. When I get sick, I'm the biggest baby in the world. I need to get other people to pray for me. It depends on what it is, but let me give you an example. Back when I had, what's that cancer I had, Connie? Prostate cancer. Back when I had prostate cancer, because of all the other issues I was going through, I didn't have a lot of faith for healing. I had enough faith to go to the doctor and get an operation. And I don't feel condemned about that, but I do believe, I felt back on it, had I been more in my right state of mind and emotional state, I probably would not have opted for that surgery. But who can speculate what I would have done? On the other hand, after that, when I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease, I had tons of faith for that. I wasn't taking any of that medicine. I wasn't going to do any of it, and I didn't. That was 12, 13 years ago. Now, I did have a residual problem from that landed me in the hospital last November, where they took out about that much of my small intestine. That's why I got this little pooch right here now. They cut my muscles right down. I don't know how I'm going to fix that. Women who have had C-sections know all about this. Your muscles, how do you get those things back together? Mine won't go. Anyway, but I was absolutely certain that I wasn't going to take any of the medicine, that God was going to heal me and touch me, and he did. Now, Crohn's disease, if it is not healed, is a very progressive, lethal disease. There is no cure for Crohn's disease. And by every measure, that should have progressed, eaten through my bowels, and killed me much sooner than the little issue I had back in November, which was not little, it was excruciating. But that's the only place it was. And I believe that it was the damage from when I had the first Crohn's attack back in 2008. Or nine, whenever it was, and that piece of my intestine was left thick and damaged, and so it stopped up. So every situation is different, and the devil always tries to get you at a weak place. Have you ever noticed that when storms come, it's not just one thing? One thing comes, and then there's another one. Then there's another one. Wait a minute. Okay, I've got enough. Now here comes another one. Because the devil does not care. He has no mercy. He hates you. That's why you have to turn to the Lord immediately at the first thing. And what many people do is they get mad at God. God, why'd you do this? Or why'd you let this happen? God didn't do it. And whenever we say, why did you let this happen, God is usually saying, why did you let this happen? It came from the devil, so now I've authorized you to take authority in this matter. So there's been, I would have to say, hundreds of things in my personal life that began, the attack began against me, and I immediately began to take authority over it and overcame it. The Lord overcame it. And then there's, you know, those things that were much tougher, like the deal with my wife and cancer right now. So, but I'm not going to quit fighting. Amen? So he didn't turn away from people who were weak in faith. In fact, when you're the sick one, it's easy for your faith to be weak. So he helped people. He did a variety of things to help people's faith. Look at Mark chapter 5. I can tell we're not going to get near as far as I wanted to tonight. But I don't feel like this is a topic we should rush through. Mark chapter 5 and verse 23. When he's, let's see. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now, let me ask you, could Jesus have just spoken a word and she would have been healed? Of course. Could he have done it 100 different ways? Of course. But this is what this guy had faith for. If you'll come to my house and lay hands on her, I know she's going to live. So if you read on, Jesus went with him and the daughter was healed. That was the level of faith that he had. It's not a matter of amount of faith. This is where we get all tripped up. We think, I didn't have enough faith. We have faith for what we have faith for. And I've got faith to do something this way, but I might not have faith to do it that way. And we should never get under condemnation if we don't have the faith to do something the way somebody did it over here. We need to have the faith that we have. And when we recognize that we lack some faith, we need to say, God, help my unbelief and show me how to believe you in this. Get in the scriptures, read the scriptures related to your issue until it gets in your spirit so that you actually have faith for it rather than it just being in your head. If you think about it, that works that way with salvation, doesn't it? We can quote salvation scriptures all day long, but until it drops from here to here, it's not real. Look over at Mark 6:5. He's in his hometown. It says, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So this is the Son of God that was healing the sick, raising the dead, making blind people see. And it says, it doesn't say he wouldn't. It says he could do no mighty work there. He couldn't. Jesus couldn't heal anybody in that town. Why? Not because he couldn't, but because of their unbelief. When there's an atmosphere of unbelief, it extremely hinders God's ability to heal somebody. That's why often, I haven't been good about it, frankly, with Pam, but often you need to keep your circle kind of small. Because you'll have all kinds of people that will speak death and unbelief to you. That's why when I first shared about Pam having cancer, I said real clearly, I said, I don't want to hear your stories about how your Aunt Merle had the same thing and died. I don't want to hear it. I don't need to hear it. I know those things happen. But we are staying focused on the Word of God and on God's healing promises. So I can handle everybody knowing about it, but I don't want to handle people giving me a bunch of negative crud about it. I won't receive it. Okay. I know anything can happen, but I know God can do anything too. Amen. That's what I'm believing for. And I encourage you to believe with me. And if you can't believe with me, that's okay. I'm not upset with you. I'm not mad at you. You got your stuff going on, but don't throw a poison pill in the water. Amen? Look at Luke 4:40. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on them, every one of them, and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. So first I don't want you to miss that some people's friends brought them, the people that were sick. Remember the story of the four guys that brought their friend up on the roof and broke through the roof down there. There's no indication that the guy on the litter had any faith. It was his four friends that had the faith, and they stood in the gap for him. So there'll be times that you need others to stand in the gap for you because you just ain't got it. And that's another great reason why you should always be connected to a body. Because in those times of need, you're not going to have friends just because you're on their roll. They're going to be people you are connected to in relationship. And many of us today, and I think it's the devil's doing, he works very hard to disconnect us from relationship, to get us to just be isolated in our doing our own little thing, not connected. Because people are difficult. People are a pain sometimes, and people are full of quirks. And like I said Sunday morning, you don't know difficult until you've been a pastor. People can get crazy. They can get weird. They really can. But it's a spiritual warfare. But it is not worth pulling away and isolating yourself from those relationships to trying to protect yourself from being hurt. You will, in the long run, be hurt worse. And it said the demons came out of many people. Demons are the cause of some people's sickness, but it's not the cause of all sickness. And we have to differentiate. And demons love to hide. Demons don't like to be found out. So sometimes you can think it's one thing in the natural, but it's actually a demon causing it. And you can only discern that by the gift of discerning of spirits from the Holy Spirit. Which is why you need to be filled with, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and speaking in other tongues. John chapter 6 and verse 6. John chapter 6, verse 6. This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Now, what's happening here? This is the feeding of the 5,000 with loaves and fishes. Jesus is testing them right here. So if you skip down, the story is the disciples said, how are we going to do all this? And here's a kid with loaves and fishes. Skip down to verse 10. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and which, when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So these guys, they certainly did not have faith to feed all these people. But they did have enough faith to take bread from the Lord's hands and go give it to people. And so he gave it to them in portions. They took it and went and fed. They came back. He gave them more. I mean, they would have had to come back. There was 5,000 people. Actually, there was more like 15,000 people because there were 5,000 men plus women and children. So that was a big job. And they did not have faith to see all those people fed. But they did have faith to come to Jesus for portions. And so it was Jesus that broke the bread and gave it to them, right? And then either it multiplied in their hands or it multiplied in the Lord's hand. I don't know which one it was. I suspect that as they started giving it out, it multiplied in their hands. But maybe they had to come back and each time and get a portion. I don't know. But the point is they had to take it one step of obedience at a time. And that's the way everything in the kingdom works. One step of obedience at a time. I've had times in my life where I was saying, God, I really need you to do this, this, or this. And he said, I'm planning on it. As soon as you do what I told you to do last time, as soon as you obey what I've already told you, then we can see more. If we can't skip, we can't jump over the little river to the next thing. We have to cross that river and then he'll give us more. Amen. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, not the leaps, but the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Other times it seemed to be the faith only of that person. Look at Matthew 9. Nobody else was helping them with faith. It's just one person. Matthew 9:20. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I may be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. He didn't say, is my power? He said, is your faith that made you well. Sometimes that's the whole thing. It wasn't her friends. It wasn't anybody but her. She was kind of isolated by herself, right? And she had faith. If I can just touch that guy's hem. You know, so far we hadn't seen anybody else healed like that. But that's what God put in her heart to act upon. And most people don't realize this. This did spark a hem touching revival in the region. Look at Matthew 14. Now, isn't that a strange thing? Lots of great revivals are strange. Matthew 14, 34. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him, here it is, that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Where do you think they got that idea? Matthew 14, 34 through 36. Where do you think they got the idea that, hey, if we bring all the sick people and touch the hem of his garment, they'll be made well? I'm sure the story of this woman had gone out far and wide. And so they say, ah, that's the formula. And God will indulge that some, but it really is no formula. Look at Mark 3:10. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. So this has gone from Jesus touching everybody to people pressing, just like with the woman with the issue of blood, people pressing to touch him. Look at Peter in Acts 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. In this particular instance, the guy didn't just jump up healed. Peter took his hand. And as he was getting up, he was strengthened. So this was God helping this man's faith and Peter's to raise this guy up. The point is, God gives specific instructions in different situations. It's not just what you saw so-and-so do. Did you know that Peter actually had a shadow revival? Acts 3:14. I'm sorry, not 3:14. It's probably 13:14. I did not write it down properly. Let's see. No, it's not 13. Somebody find that scripture for me where Peter's shadow was passing over people. I have lost it. Okay. Well, we'll go on while somebody's looking that up for me, but don't get lost. Paul had a hanky revival. Look at Acts 19 while somebody's looking for that. Acts 5:15-16. Okay, let's go to that before we go to 19. Yeah, that's, I don't know what I was thinking. So that they brought the sick out onto the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So for a period of time, the thing that was getting people healed was Peter walking down the street in the shadow passing over people who needed healing. Now, that doesn't make any sense to the natural mind, but praise God it happened, right? I don't ask those questions too much. Well, I don't think that's right. Are people getting healed? Are they glorifying God? God can do it all kinds of ways. And you remember it says that all the things Jesus did could not be contained in all the books in the world. I know that was hyperbole, but still, there's a whole lot of things not written down in the book and a whole lot of ways people were healed that we don't have a recording of. And so the Lord is the Lord, and he can do it any way he wants to. Look at Acts 19 for the hanky revival. Verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Unusual miracles. So hankies, aprons. I've had times where we've anointed a tissue with oil and sent it home with somebody to put on their sick loved ones. And it can, now I do have some issues with some evangelist or whatever on TV who like they give out all these things for a donation. And so if you'll buy this holy water that we brought right from Israel, you know, it'll heal you. And that, a lot of that is just garbage. But there is a real anointing that is transmitted to objects, because it says
verse 12, handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. It wasn't because Paul had this magical body. It's because under the anointing, when he was preaching or healing or whatever, there was an anointing, a tangible anointing on his body. And when it touched the hankies and the aprons, it transmitted to that. I've experienced that residual anointing a number of times in my life. And it's an awesome thing. It doesn't happen that often. It probably could happen more often. It's a tangible substance. I experience it sometimes when I'm preaching under the anointing. That it's a tangible thing. As a matter of fact, the word glory, does anybody know what the word glory is translated in the Hebrew as? The glory of God? Weighty. Weighty. In other words, glory has a weight to it. And I've experienced it. You've probably seen somebody get slain in the spirit. I'm not talking about people that do courtesy falls. That's dumb. I don't know why anybody does that. But in the real, when God is really anointing and moving people, it's weighty, and you just can't stand up under the glory. And that's only happened to me a few times in my whole Christian walk. In fact, I've been envious of other Christians that seem to, somebody goes to pray for them, they're 5 feet away from them, they just fall out in the spirit, and they really do. And then you have the courtesy falls that kind of ruins the whole thing, but it's real stuff. I remember one service we had years ago that the anointing came on me so strongly. I bet you were here, Connie. I bet you remember this. The Lord didn't want me to lay hands on people. I called a bunch of people up on the platform, and I laid hands on them and had them go lay hands on people for healing and stuff. And the anointing transferred from me to them. That was an awesome night. I mean, it was a wonderful night. Haven't had one like it since, but it was tremendous. When Brother Karen was here, and Charles Karen, he's in his 90s now. He's probably not coming back. I wish he would. But he's still kind of going strong down in Florida, but he's limited his travel some now. We had him 3 or 4 times, the most anointed, powerful minister we've ever had, in my opinion. And one time that he, when he was here, when he went back to the hotel room, he walked through the lobby of the hotel room, and people in the lobby of the hotel started falling out in the spirit. They hadn't even been to our meeting. The anointing of God was emanating from him so strongly, they were just falling down under the power. It was amazing. And stuff like that happened with that guy all the time. I love that guy. And he was one of the most humble guys you ever met in your life. He was definitely the real deal. So God uses variety. You made me go long again. I get so caught up here. God uses variety so people won't get their eyes on the means instead of the Lord, or try to create a formula. I'll tell this story, and then we'll talk next time. We'll talk about healing in the medical profession, but not everybody's heard this story. Some of you have heard it ad nauseum, so just bear with me. Back years ago, when we were up on Highland Court, we had a water baptism, and two guys were getting water baptized, two young guys. And so the first guy came down into the tank, and as soon as he stepped in the water, the anointing of God slammed me. I mean, so strongly that I staggered back against the back of the tank and I couldn't talk. And I stood there for just a minute, just I couldn't say anything. And then it kind of lifted a little bit, and I came to my senses and I baptized the guy. And he went up out of the tank, and the second guy came down. Bam! It happened again, and it hit him too. And I stood there for a minute, and while I was standing there looking out at the congregation, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Tell them whoever you splash this water on will be healed." My immediate thought was, "Lord, we have visitors." That really is the thing I thought, because I thought that's pretty weird. And so I thought, and all this happened in seconds. I said, "God, you've got to give me some kind of scripture to say this is okay." And he brought to mind the healing of the guy at the pool of Bethesda when the angel came down and stirred the water. I said, "Okay, that's all I need. Okay." And so I said to everyone, you were there, Connie, right? I said to everyone, I said, "Okay, here's what the Lord told me." And I'd no sooner got the words out of my mouth, people started running up, and I just took the water. I didn't pray. I didn't do anything. I just soaked them. As they'd come in front, I'd just splash them. And what really stands out in my mind is this one little lady. She was in her late 70s, had a blood disease, walked very slowly, and she literally came up like this. Seemed like it took her a year to get up there. But she just shuffled up there, got up there. When I splashed her, when that water hit her, she literally started dancing all around. And she was completely healed. And as far as I remember correctly, everyone that got splashed that night got healed. And then at the end, I could feel the anointing starting to lift. And I said, okay, if anybody else needs it, come on, it's about to end. And this one lady came, bless her heart, love her, but she was strange. And she came, and it was in my mind to tell her, don't fall down, because I knew she was going to do a courtesy fall. But I didn't say anything because I didn't want to hurt her feelings. I splashed her. Sure enough, she fell backwards. The minute she hit the floor, the anointing, it was like somebody stuck a vacuum cleaner in the church and sucked all the anointing out of the room. And everyone, somebody had gone to the piano. They'd started a Jericho march around the church, and they were just praising God. I mean, it was like somebody had taken the roof of the church off and poured liquid Holy Spirit on us. The minute this woman hit the floor, everything stopped. All the people stopped, looked around, started getting their coats and purses and left. It was very strange. It taught me a lesson. When the Holy Spirit tells me to tell somebody something, I better obey. I have disobeyed similarly since then, but I did learn a lot from that. So that's a good place to stop. Amen. My goal here in this is to build your faith, not to tell you all the reasons why people don't get healed. I don't know all the reasons, but I think we should focus on all the reasons people do get healed, right? And never ask the question, well, what if they don't get healed? Whenever somebody says that to me, I always say, well, what if they do? You're better off if you're believing for healing than if you don't ever believe for healing, right? I promise you'll see more people healed that way. Thank you, Father, for this food that we have eaten. And I ask, Lord, that you give us grace and the ability to translate this into our everyday life, that we would pray for our loved ones and our friends and even strangers that need healing and expect you to do something in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, probably next week we're going to pray for the sick. I think we're going to do that next week. I think I'll finish next time, and then we're going to have a time of just praying for the sick. Not that I wouldn't pray for you anytime, but I want you to join with me in believing God for healing people next week, and we'll pray for. I'll just tell you, we're going to pray for the sick next week. Okay, we'll just do that, and bring somebody that needs healing. Amen. Doesn't do any good to just pray for well people all the time, right? Amen. All right. If anybody does need prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you.